Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
We're glad you guys are here with us this morning. Last week, we launched out into this series called Relentless Pursuit. It's out of the book of Jonah. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the scripture. Book of Jonah is really easy to find. It's right by Obadiah. So when you get to Obadiah, you know you're almost there, right? No kidding. It is Old Testament. It's kind of tucked away in an obscure place, but we're going to have it on screen, or you can find it in your copy of the text. Some of you guys with smartphones are going, dude, I just went to Jonah right there, just like that. And that's the great thing about technology. So, but we're going to be in Jonah. The theme of the book of Jonah is relentless pursuit. Now, a lot of people know one thing about Jonah, and that's, you know, a whale or a fish or something like that. And we'll talk about that. But Brandon did an incredible job of launching us last week. God comes to Jonah and says, listen, you're my prophet. You do a great job here in Israel. I am sending you to Nineveh. Which is, by the way, if you're familiar with the news these days, it's right across the river from Mosul in Iraq. That's where it is. It's 500 miles from Jerusalem. And Jonah said, right, Lord, gotcha. Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish, which was basically Gibraltar, 2,500 miles away. It was the edge of the earth. And he removed himself as far as he could. You remember, God sends a storm. And when we finished last week, Jonah finds himself pitched overboard into a raging Mediterranean sea about to die. And so that's where we pick things up this week. Let's talk about storms for a minute, because it's been suggested that there are three kinds of storms in life that we go through. The first kind of storm would be a storm of correction. That's basically a storm that's consequential. It's the consequences of what we've done. We've done something, or in Jonah's case, you haven't done something that God's asked you to do, and a storm has swept over your life. These kind of storms are attention getters. They're basically designed to turn you or steer you back to God. A lot of us mistake those for, listen, this is God's wrath, this is God's judgment, God hates me, God's punishing me, and that's not the case. The storm of correction is God trying to bring you back to Him. As in the case of Jonah. Remember, delayed obedience, by the way, to God is disobedience. And God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah went right, going to Tarshish, and God went, wrong answer. Let me steer you another way. A second type of storm that we get in our lives is a storm of perfection. And these are storms that come from nowhere that you really can't explain. You think you're doing well in your journey with God, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a really tough situation. Like Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a good guy. Joseph was trying to be obedient to the Lord and do his stuff. And all of a sudden he finds himself trafficked. He finds himself enslaved in Egypt. And it just gets worse and worse and worse for a period of years. And Joseph literally ultimately realizes at the end, this was the storm of perfection that God gave me. He told his brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. God has done this to bring me to the place I am now. That's a storm of perfection. Some of you guys have experienced that or will experience it. And it's not God trying to get even with you. It's not God mad at you. It's God using that to bring you to a specific place. It's also been suggested there's a third type of storm, and that's a storm of protection. Now, let me explain what that is. That's one of those occasions where God puts something in your path that messes your life up in such a way as to take you away from something that would otherwise be debilitating. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus, remember, he just fed the multitude. Probably fed like 25, 30,000 people with a Happy Meal. You remember that story? And the people are amazed at this, and they want to make him their king. And they are going to come and do it by force. And that's not what Jesus wants. And it says that he immediately dismissed the disciples to the boat and told them, go across the Lake of Galilee to another place. And he dismissed the crowds, and he went away. Well, a storm comes upon the boat on the ocean, on the sea. And the disciples are all worried about this. See, the disciples were very close to being swept up into this great public outcry to make Jesus the king, and they're going to miss the point because Jesus didn't come to be king of the earth at that point. He came to die for the earth at that point. And Jesus, remember, comes to them walking on the water. He gets in the boat. The storm's calmed, and they end up where they were going immediately to the other side of the lake. That was a storm of protection that God got their mind and their energy off of this thing that was wrong. Sometimes God sends us those storms. Well, the storm of Jonah is one of those storms of correction. The point that I'm making here is that whether it's correction, perfection, or protection that's the cause of the storm's there, but always in each one of those cases, God is doing what? He's chasing. He's pursuing you. He intends to be a part of what's going on. Another way to look at it is to see out of chapter 1 that God called Jonah, that God caused the storm to come upon Jonah, that God commanded the fish to swallow Jonah. In all three cases, God is doing what? He's still pursuing, isn't he? Now, when you talk about Jonah, everybody knows one thing about Jonah. All over the world, everybody knows one thing about Jonah, right? Hashtag dude in a fish. That's what we know about Jonah, and that is true. But you realize that's not the emphasis of the book. The emphasis of the story of Jonah, the consistent lesson throughout, is that God is that relentless pursuer. That's why we named the series that. God is pursuing Nineveh, this despicable people that have done atrocious things to people all over the world, all over that part of the world, and specifically done them within Israel and within Palestine. And God is pursuing them to save them. God is pursuing the sailors. We don't really talk about that a bunch, but you realize that after they threw him overboard and the sea calmed, that the worry turned into worship? Them dudes got saved, man. And God is pursuing Jonah. And the whole story of Jonah, you see Jonah unwilling, unworkable, trying to remove himself, and God just stays at him and stays at him and stays at him. God is a relentless pursuer. That word in the Bible that best describes the pursuit of God is the word grace. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but that's what grace is. It's God's relentless pursuit. Now, let me give you a definition of grace that I think is absolutely incredible. Grace is when an undeserving people receive an unbelievable gift from an unobligated giver. Isn't that awesome? I mean, if you grew up with the clinical definition of grace, that grace is God's unmerited favor. Okay, that sounds good when you're in Bible study class and you're trying to impress your seminary professor. But man, in real life, that means that you don't deserve what somebody gave you and they're not obligated to give it to you, but you got it anyway. That's grace. That's us. That's the soul of Christianity. That those of us who are just full of sin, we're pockmarked with it. And we're undeserving and we deserve hell. God looks at us and says, no, I love them. I'm going to have mercy on them. My favor is going to go out to them. My son will die in their place so that they can exchange their sin for his righteousness. And they can have an eternity with me in heaven if they will just turn to me. That's grace. That's relentless pursuit. That's an undeserving person receiving an unbelievable gift from an unobligated giver. So let's jump into our text today. We're going to pick up into chapter 1 because it's important, and we're going to read on through just the 10 verses of chapter 2 as we move through this. We're going to take them a little bit at a time, but jump in with me and let's go. You ready? Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." This is one of those passages. In fact, we were talking about in a staff meeting because Brandon only took like 5 or 10 minutes to preach last week. And I promised that I would make up for that. And so I intend to. Some of you guys are going, that ain't funny. We've heard you speak. He actually looked at me and said, "You're going to find like two or three messages out of Jonah 2, aren't you?" And I was like, "I could. I really could." And this is, the fish is one of those things you could, I call it the, you know, you can't escape the giant fish in the room. We've got to address it because this is one of the areas that the haters, that the skeptics go to try to kind of sink Christianity in the Bible. And so I want to give you some stuff to kind of bolster your faith and encourage you in that. But the fish isn't really the message. Sinclair Lewis says this, "This fish must be the most criticized fish that ever swam in the Mediterranean. One sometimes hopes that there may be a provision made to speak in the new earth so that this poor creature can have the opportunity to answer the critics." MacArthur says this, "Some critics have a harder time swallowing Jonah than the fish did." And we've tried to explain this fish away in a lot of alternative explanations. One of them, I read all of these this week, one of them is that, well, the fish didn't actually swallow him. When they threw him overboard, he landed on a dead whale. And he floated along on the dead whale for 3 days until he came to land and he could get off. Another one said, well, no, the fish actually found a port. I mean, the ship actually found the port. And they kicked him off the ship and put him up in an inn called the Whale. Interesting, that's not in the narrative. And then another one is, well, the ship was towing a dinghy, a lifeboat. And they put him in the dinghy and cut the rope and cast him adrift. And the name of the lifeboat was the Whale. You know, again, Scripture makes no provision for that. Here's what I want you to understand. Don't look for a natural explanation for a miracle. Miracles, by definition, are supernatural. Miracles, by definition, defy a natural explanation. And we're dealing with a miracle here that God has wrought to get this prophet's attention. And you got to be careful that in focusing on the great fish, you miss the great God. And so I'm going to touch on the fish, but I really want to talk about some other stuff. So the first thing you need to know about the fish, the giant fish in the room, is this. He's a bit player. He doesn't get top billing in the credits. He's just an animal handled by God, you know? He's only mentioned in three verses. Verse 17 of chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 2, and verse 10 of chapter 2. That's it. The term fish, a lot of people say, okay, what was it? What kind of fish? We don't know. So unimportant is the fish to God that he doesn't explain the fish. Because God's saying it's not about the fish. It's about my relentless pursuit and to the degree that I'm able to go to make my will happen. The Hebrew word for fish is the word dog. I told the first hour, maybe it was a big dogfish. I don't know. But it was just a fish. And the word dog in the Hebrew literally means to swim by the agitation of the tail. That could include a lot of animals, couldn't it? That could include a fish. That could include a whale. In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is talking about this, he uses the Greek word kitos, which means sea monster. Think about that one. Now, traditionally, we have taken it to believe that this was a fish or a whale. But the word Jesus used opens up the possibility for some other things. In fact, in ancient taxonomy, that's the study or the science of the classification of animals. In ancient taxonomy, they grouped whales and fish together because of the way they swam, by the agitation of the tail. And so this is consistent with the science of its day as the Scripture lays this out. Now, that a fish or a whale swallowed a human being whole is not news. There are plenty of examples in history and incidents in history where that has been reported. A lot of the old maritime sailors would talk about sperm whales swallowing somebody whole. The magic or the miracle of Jonah is not that somebody even got swallowed whole, but that he survived. You understand that? That's where Jonah is different than a lot of the other stories. Let me just talk for a minute about the possibility that it was a sperm whale. I'm not saying that it was, because I don't necessarily believe that it was. But just so you know that there is a plausible natural explanation, or there could be, that it's not out of the realm of possibility to happen. I want you, here's a picture of a diver with a sperm whale. And you can kind of get I gave that to you so you get a kind of picture of the size. Sperm whales are interesting because among all aquatic animals, they have among the biggest gullets. In other words, the ability to swallow a human being whole. A lot of animals, like a whale shark, don't have a gullet big enough to swallow a man. They would choke on it. A lot of aquatic animals don't have that big of a throat, but a sperm whale does, and they have actually swallowed people. They just don't have record of any of them surviving. But here's what you know about sperm whales. First of all, they're big enough, up to 70 feet, up to 60 tons. They can dive to depths as much as 3,900 feet. There's new science that's saying they have soundings of them as deep as 10,000 feet. So they have a wide range in the ocean. They have found inside the belly of sperm whales fully undigested 40 foot long by 400 and something pound giant squids. So can a sperm whale swallow a 150 pound human being? Quite easily. They have air in their bellies all the time, because that's one of the things is, well, if there was air in there's no air in the belly. Sperm whales have air in their belly, and an object that they swallow never is digested until it's dead. So that accounts for the lack of digestion for Jonah, if it was a sperm whale. And I just pitched that and say, listen, it's not beyond the realm of possibility for that to happen. But here's what I believe happened. God could have created the fish specifically for this. God has done plenty of things like that in the past. And God could have commissioned the fish for this, and then it was done. We don't know. But we're dealing with a miracle here. And let me just remind you of something about keeping a man alive inside a fish. If God can keep a baby alive inside an aquatic-filled womb for 9 months, He can keep a man alive in a fish for 3 days. Jesus actually believed the account of Jonah. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke, he makes reference to it. And he makes reference to it as if it was not only historical but real. He didn't try to ascribe it as allegory. He didn't describe it as myth or fantasy or anything like that. He said he believed it was real. He said in Matthew chapter 12, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster or the fish or the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He didn't question it. And so if Jesus believed it, then that's why I take Jonah at face value. I don't try to ascribe anything else to it. There are allegorical principles or content to it, but it's not an allegory. I believe it happened. So, a little bit about the fish. And understand this, ultimately, the fish was not God's judgment. A lot of us mistake that. We teach that a lot of times to our children. And God, because Jonah was bad, God sent a fish to swallow him. That's not the judgment of God. The judgment of God was the storm. They pitched Jonah over the side because they were trying to deal with an offended God about the storm. And Jonah, in the middle of that storm, in the middle of the water, is thrashing around, and he is about to drown. I happen to believe that Jonah thought he was going to commit suicide by sailor, because he so badly did not want to go to Nineveh, he was willing to die rather than go minister to the Ninevites. And God sent this fish as a vehicle of salvation. Were it not for the fish, Jonah would have died. The fish was not judgment, the fish was salvation. And so we find Jonah now in the belly of the beast. Now, understand this, that Jonah at this point has done everything he could to escape God, to run from God, to flee from God. In fact, it says it 3 times in chapter 1. Verse 3, it says that he went to flee from the presence of the Lord. At the end of chapter 3, that same statement, to flee from the presence of the Lord. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he told the sailors, because I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Let's be honest. There are some of you guys here that God has tried to lay claim to your heart, and you've done everything you could to flee from God. And God's wore you out, chasing you down. And so maybe you've come here today to kind of check out and say, man, is there an open door? Can I get back in? What do I have to do to get God off of my tail on this deal? And God has found you. God has chased you down. Maybe you have a child or a friend or a spouse who is running from God. And they, a lot of times, try to make themselves physically unavailable. Not just emotionally or spiritually or mentally unavailable. Jonah is running from God. He's done everything he can to get away from God. And God does everything he can to not let Jonah get away, doesn't he? Sending a storm, sending a fish. He's not letting him get away. And God pursues him right into the belly of the beast. Now, here's three principles for free that aren't in your notes. Write these down wherever you want to. Principle number one is that God's grace is pursuing right into the belly of the beast. You can't get any further away than that. A second thing to know is that God will wait you out. And I put end of chapter 1, first of chapter 2 together. Because if you remember when Jeff Gilliam preached a couple of weeks ago, he was very clear to tell us, listen, the chapter and verse designations in your scripture didn't always exist. Those were added later for ease of finding stuff. And so it actually looks like what I've got printed on the screen. That the Lord appointed the fish to swallow Jonah, and he was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then he prayed to the Lord. So let me ask you something. How long was he in the belly of the beast before he prayed? Isn't it amazing how stubborn this boy is? He's like, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it for 3 days. And God waited him out. Guys, I remember as an eighth grader, I wanted to be a basketball player. And I played basketball all the time. That's all I did. And I was good. I wanted to play college ball. That was the goal. And I remember out in the driveway one night about, 8, 9 o'clock, just me. I was shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting, and my shots weren't going, and that frustrates me. And I remember shaking my fist, literally standing, shaking my fist at heaven, knowing that God had called me to the ministry, shaking my fist at God and saying out loud, actually yelling out loud, I don't care what you do, I will not go into the ministry. And I think an eternal God is up there going, really, eighth grade boy? You're going to try to wait me out? And you know what? God waited me out. God waited Jonah out till he was as miserable as he could be. Until he finally got it. God waited him out. Another principle you see out of this belly of the beast experience about praying from the gut is you can pray to God from anywhere. Some of you guys, that's the best thing you're going to hear today, because you are anywhere right now. You're anywhere but where you need to be. You're in a destructive relationship. You're in a destructive place in your life. You are just kind of self-killing yourself. And God is saying, listen, you can pray to me from wherever you are, from the belly of the beast. And so here's what he prayed. Picks it up in verse 2. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you did cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and the breakers and the billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Remember that phrase. Water encompassed me to the point of death, the great deep in... Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving, which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And then the Lord caused the fish, or commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. four things on the back side of your notes that I'm going to give you. These are just general principles that are going to come really fast, but they're important to understanding praying from the gut. What do I do when I'm in the belly of the beast? What do I do when I'm praying from my bowels, man? When I'm praying from the gut, what do I need to do? Number one, do what Jonah did and yield yourself to the authority of God. In verses 2 and 3, he recognizes that God has authority over his life. Why is this important? Because up until this point, he had tried to have authority over his life, hadn't he? God, I hear you calling me to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. God, I know you want me to go minister. I'm on the run. God, I know you've sent this fish to save me, but I am not going to go to Nineveh. I'm just going to sit this out because sooner or later, I'm bound to die. And he finally says, okay, God, I yield myself to your authority. He finally stopped running. And in that, he recognized that he could never flee God's presence because God's hands were everywhere and anywhere. He recognized that it wasn't the sailors that threw him over the edge. That was God that had caused that to happen. And notice in the midst of all of that, he now expresses confidence that God would hear him even from the belly of the beast. He understands that God is that big, that God is that personal. And he expresses confidence that God would hear him. Second thing, when you pray from the gut, you get this. You understand the depth of your situation. Now, eight times about in this passage, he makes some reference to deep or as having something swirl over him or being under the waves or the billows passing over him, be it the depths of the mountains, the root of the earth, as he's sinking down, as he's drowning, as he's dying. By the way, did you know there are some commentators, I haven't decided what I believe about this, it's possible that God literally did kill Jonah in the ocean and resurrected him in the whale or the fish. That's a possibility. But Jonah recognizes the depth of his situation. He realizes that he is just as much on death's doorstep in the belly of the beast as any of those rotten Ninevites are in their rejection of God over in Nineveh. He is just as much of a sinner. He is just as lost. He is just as liable to die as they are. Now, here's several things I want you to see. Once you get that, the bad news, you get how bad the bad news is, then the good news can be good news. Because for a lot of people, and I find this specifically in the West, until you realize the depth of your depravity or the deepness of your sin or the distance of your fallenness, then you're always trying to, if you don't get there, you're always trying to bring something to the table. You're always trying to negotiate terms with God. You got nothing to negotiate with when you understand the depth of your sin. And all of a sudden, at that point, the good news really is good news. And at that same point, you realize, okay, my sin is deep, but God's grace is deeper still. Amen? That it doesn't matter how low I go, God can still get under me and lift me up. His grace is deeper still. Now, I told you to remember the phrase about the temple. Let me just real briefly explain that. The temple was that building in the Old Testament where they worshiped, right? But here's what's cool about the temple, and he referenced the temple. Inside the temple was a very special place, as deep as you could get in the temple, called the Holy of Holies. It was a little bitty room that nobody went into but the high priest about once a year. Inside the Holy of Holies was considered the place where the manifest presence of God resided in Israel. And so he's going from the belly of the beast to the innermost part of the Holy of Holies. Now, why did he do that? The main piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies was something called the Ark of the Covenant. You've heard of it, right? You saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, so you have an idea of how the Ark really didn't look. But now you've seen the movie, so you know. The Ark of the Covenant possessed, it was a chest, a box. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, the most important thing inside of there was the actual tablets, the stone tablets that Moses cut out and engraved of the Ten Commandments, that God, the finger of God had engraved as the Ten Commandments. The law of God, the unalterable law of God that showed everybody, listen, you are a sinner and I am God and you need a Savior. That's what the New Testament tells us. The law was intended to show us you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You know why? You're not capable. And Jonah is reflecting upon this. You know what? When I express my will to not go to Nineveh and to go to Tarshish instead, I basically was telling God, you're not God, I'm God. And I love this quote by Martin Luther, the reformer, that says this, that every breaking of the Ten Commandments is really a breaking of the first commandment. You know what it says? You will have no other gods before me. When we sin, we basically say, God, I'm before you. God, I am God of my own life, not you. That's sin. And every breaking of the Ten Commandments, whether it's lying, whether it's stealing, whether it's murder, whether it's coveting, whether it's anything else, is a breaking of that first commandment. Jonah is there realizing this is, I'm lost. I am sunk. I am in the depths of sin. But then as he thought about the temple, he remembered something else. Because the top of the box, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, was something called the mercy seat. You know what they did there? Once a year, the priest would come in with the atoning sacrifice, which pictured the covering of the sins of the people by the sacrifice of God. And he would pour that blood over the top of the altar as a sign that that blood covered and forgave the sins of the people. It's a term called propitiation. And Jonah in the belly of the beast is saying, even in the most holy place, I recognize that the law which shows me I'm a sinner is covered by the grace of God. Amen? And he said, on the basis of that, I will appeal to my God. And it's just a great picture that even in the most holy, sacred place on the earth, that the grace of God always covers the law that condemns. It's a great picture for us. And then Jonah recognized that God was with him. He said, I can pray to you. You're with me in the belly of the beast here, God. He experienced God's mercy. He experienced God's grace. It says he remembered, he prayed to God, and he sacrificed to the Lord with thanksgiving. You're going, seriously, what did you say? This isn't Pinocchio where they're building a fire in the belly of the whale, you know? So what did you sacrifice, Jonah? Here's what I think he sacrificed. I didn't tell this. You're getting something first hour didn't get, all right? So just tell them, ninny, ninny, boo, boo, you got more stuff than they did. You know what I think he sacrificed? I think he sacrificed his self-pride and his will. And he did it gladly because he recognized that God had come into the belly of the beast to save him. And because of that, verse 9, he found God's mercy. And he makes this great statement. He could have said, salvation is from the waves. Salvation is by ship. Salvation is by my own hand. He literally says, you know what? Salvation is only by the Lord. Those who experience God's mercy and grace ultimately will recognize that the end of the pursuit is salvation from the Lord only. Only. No other way. And how did God respond? The only pleasant vomit noted in Scripture. Everywhere else, you do the word study. Everywhere else in Scripture that it talks about vomiting, it's negative. Like Revelation 3, like a dog returning to his vomit, you know those places? This is the only place it's pleasant. And God commanded the fish, and the fish forcefully expelled, vomited Jonah out. He probably swam up close to the shore and pitched him out on the surf, and Jonah crawled out on the dry beach, and he was out of the belly of the beast. God's response to that prayer for salvation was immediate. Notice that God didn't say, all right, hang on. You already got a bad track record, buddy. I'm going to wait and see how things go in Nineveh before we give you anything. God didn't work that way. And you'll notice in chapter 4 that we'll get to in a couple of weeks, Jonah messes up again. He's miserable in chapter 4. God understood that he would continue and continue and continue to need grace. And his response to Jonah was immediately. So where does that end us? We're at the point of invitation now. I want you to consider maybe how God is calling you and moving in your life today. When you're in the belly of the beast, you need to realize your first and only option is God. And when you're in the belly of the beast, you realize what you need to do is turn to repent. There wasn't a whole lot Jonah could do in the belly of the beast, was there? Except he could turn and yield his will to God. That's what repentance is. Before it's stopping any kind of act, it is a turning and a yielding of your will to God and say, okay, you're God, I'm not. And I will do things your way. I will commit myself to that. Here's the point of that. You can say you believe it all you want to. But your actions when you are in that kind of situation literally betray what you really believe about God. There are plenty of people who give lip service to God. Their actions never change. It ain't real. I don't care what you say. And he said it and did it. And God changed him, changed his situation. God isn't afraid to use imperfect people. Some of you guys are using that as your excuse not to come to Christ today. It's not an excuse. Jonah is imperfect. We find that as the book continues. He's still imperfect. He's just forgiven. God's grace then is not incidental. It's not based upon an incident that you may or may not do to please him. You always, those of us who are under the law, those of us who are condemned by the Ten Commandments and our inability to keep them, we always come under the mercy seat of Christ's covering blood. Amen? So here's what I want to do. I want to pray with you because if you're like me, if you're like Jonah, you're going to need it again and again. But this morning, some of you guys need to ultimately yield your will to God and say, all right, I believe you. I believe Christ. I believe Christ alone is sufficient. I believe that his work on the cross is the only thing that can pay for my sin, not Christ plus anything else, just Christ. And you need to turn from whatever it is you've been doing, you need to turn to God and give your life to him. You're going to have the opportunity to do that. Some of you guys who are believers already, man, you've been so distracted and doing your own thing. And Jonah is a call back to, man, focus, focus. There's one thing on earth that you can't do in heaven, and that's share with people about Jesus. And you need to commit your life to living and proceeding that way. So let's pray together, all right? Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, we thank you for this great story of Jonah, this real historic account of your life, your work in pursuing this guy. Father, we thank you for this prayer from the gut. Lord, there are some this morning in this room who need to pray from the gut, who need to pray that you would forgive them of their sin that has distanced them from you, from their unwillingness to make you the only true God. And Father, you've convinced them of it. They know it. They just, right now, maybe in this moment, whether they're in this room or they're listening online, Father, they would literally yield their heart to you. They would yield their will to you and say, okay, no more me, it's you. I believe Christ was sufficient. I believe his death on the cross in my place was enough to pay for all of my sin for all time. I believe that his work on the cross was enough to pay the penalty. I believe that he rose from the grave to bring me life. And so, Father, I don't understand everything, but I'm giving my life to you by faith, trusting that it will do exactly what it does. So, Lord, make me new. Take away my guilt. Give me your life so that I can live eternally with you. Lord, I am your child and your servant. Father, for some of us who are already believers, may we pick up this story of Jonah and realize that even sometimes as believers, we put ourselves in the belly of the beast. Jonah was your prophet. And yet because of his stubbornness, he finds himself in a really, really bad place. Father, forgive us. Help us to turn our lives back to you. And Father, help us to pick up and pursue this great calling of sharing the great news of Christ with our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.